The Lord is good. He's moving among us, and I see lots of things happening, and He's just good. God is good. And even when we have bad times, God is good. He's always good. And when we have bumps in the road, we can say, thank you, Jesus, for the storm, because we know that God is with us, and He'll carry us through anything. So I think we're maturing. I really do. I think we're growing deeper and more focused on our mission for Jesus, and I praise God for that. We picture Jesus riding on a colt into Jerusalem to pay the greatest price that was ever paid, to pay for His bride. Jesus was paying the bride price for His bride, and it was His own life. And as He rode in, I'm sure it felt to Him to some degree surreal, because they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means, save us now, save us now. And while they meant, go whoop on the Romans, exalt the nation of Israel as it was in the days of David and Solomon, make us a glorious nation, because they were nationalistic and they were tired of the Romans. And Jesus heard their words, save us now, and He probably thought, I'm going to. But He came to pay the bride price for His bride. And it's a beautiful picture, really, when you see the entire, sometimes it's called the Passion Week, everything that's going on there. Everything that's involved is actually a marriage symbol. Everything. And it's awesome to think about the Lord's Supper. When they got together and He offered the cup, which was Passover, to the Jews, the offering of the cup, He had transformed the meaning into the same meaning that would be taking place when a bride and young man were pledging themselves to each other. And in essence, behind the scenes, the sentiment is, do you love me? Do you love me? And so when Jesus offered the cup to His disciples, He was really saying, do you love me? Do this in remembrance of me. Yes, remember that I'm suffering and I'm dying, but He adds a little more information to that, and it hints to the idea, I'm coming for you. I'm coming back for you. And that's the marriage ceremony. Because it was a young man and a young woman who would do this exchange. The young man offered the young lady a cup of wine, and if she drank from it, it was her way of saying, I accept. And then He would say, my Father and I are going to prepare a place for you. We'll come back when it's ready. And so Jesus, in all of His suffering, in all of His pain and agony, was actually paying the bride price. And so we are the bride. We're the church. And 40 days later, was Pentecost. And on Pentecost, the church was born. The price had been paid, the first fruits were offered, and now we still enjoy the wonder and the awe of being God's children through Jesus, because He paid the bride price. And someday, He will come back and get His bride. Someday. And within all of these thoughts is this beautiful picture of the bride. We are the bride. And we are told through the Scriptures that the bride is radiant. She's beautiful. She is without spot or wrinkle. For all intents and purposes, we're told that she's a virgin. Now, all of you are probably thinking, a virgin? We know who we are. We are sinful people. But let us not undermine the power of what Jesus did, the power to cleanse, the power to renew, the power to restore, and to make all things new. So we go into this sentiment this morning of purity. And this is ending this marriage and divorce series I was going through. But purity is something that the world doesn't give much thought to anymore. But purity is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so let's go into the scriptures this morning. This is a tough subject, and it will rattle all of us, every single one of us, I think. And I think that's good, yeah, present company included. And there's something you need to know. If you ever think that I'm up here preaching and preaching down to you, I want you to know something. I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching to you, because I'm in the same boat that you're in. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And there are things that haunt me just as they haunt you. We are all sinners, and we need a Savior, and our Savior paid the bride price because He loves us, and He's coming for us. All right, go with me to Genesis chapter 2, now verse 24. It says here, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." One flesh. This is talking about sex, all right? Let's be very honest and upfront. This is talking about sex. And this is where we go wrong. You see, in God's eyes, sex is not just physical. And that's the way the world looks at it. It's just a physical thing. But in truth, when this moment happens, as is talked about in Genesis, there's a union that takes place. It is an emotional union. It is a physical union. And it is a spiritual union. All three take place. And folks, that happens every time someone has sex with someone. They are united. And so that's where we get into difficulty. The Bible teaches a very distinct masculinity and femininity throughout. And when those two elements come together, we get the picture from the Bible that God seems to say, I give this world a picture of who I am and what I desire to have with you. God wants union with us. Jesus talked about union between God's people and Him so many times. And it's odd to think that marriage itself is God's expression of what He ultimately wants with us, which is beautiful and perfect union. And so, you know, we can't treat these things as a casual thing, especially as the church. Remember, we are the preservative of this world. We're the salt and the light. If we don't offer the truth, the world slides towards Gomorrah and is destroyed. So it is our obligation to teach uncomfortable things, things that the world hates to hear about. And they do. They hate to hear about it. But turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 now. It says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." So you see, there's a unit there with male and female, both that perfect union together that God created in marriage is a representation of God's very nature and what He desires from us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And, you know, many of us have been married for many years and you think, how is it always so beautiful, right? There are good moments and there are bad moments. But that's we live in a sinful, broken world, and we're all ornery, and we all do stupid stuff, okay? Let's be honest. But God Himself, when He created this concept, this idea, this very institution, the idea was for something even better down the road. That's a beautiful thing to think about. God created us after the pattern of Himself. Now think about it. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. Within Himself, He has perfect union. I mean, He's not three separate people. He is one. And yet, we have a hard time grasping how He can be Father, Spirit, Son all at the same time. But yet, you would think, someone who has perfect union within Himself, why in the world would He create people? Why would He create a problem? But even within those who have been parents, you have this innate desire to want to have children. And why is that? You know, on some conscious cognitive level, you're going to, you know, have to suffer through a lot if you have children. And have you? If you've had children, have you suffered because of your children? But what comes about as a result of having children? You know, there's a transformation in yourself. There's a change. There's something that you experience that you didn't have before. And that's a glimmer of God. He loves us. And he wanted something special to share with us. And, you know, God himself had this desire to have people made in his own image that would choose to love him, choose to pursue him. So these principles are known in psychology, you know, the idea that soul is united when a sexual union takes place. But let's talk more about what the Bible says on this subject. Mark chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus, quoting from Genesis, says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And then Jesus adds this, "So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." Okay? That final statement is not really a warning. It should be a warning, but it really was meant to express, this is in fact a law. This is God's law. This is something that God set down. Let me show you what I mean. If you climb a water tower and you choose to jump off, you will experience the law of gravity. You can deny it its existence all you want, but it's there nonetheless. There are consequences and results for making a decision like that. It exists. In the same way, God laid down the law of marriage. Okay? And, you know, it's not something you can vote on. It's not something that you can say it exists or it doesn't. It does, because God created it. It is there. It always will be. I mean, until everything is renewed and changed, we have marriage. And it's the way God said it was. We can't change it. Now, what Jesus is saying here is that there is a law in effect. You become one flesh if you marry someone. You don't get a chance to vote on it, to veto it, to change it. It is what it is, because something very special and spiritual happens besides the physical and emotional connection. Something powerful happens. It's like two tributaries come together and merge and become one. And, you know, we notice over time that two married people start to resemble one another, don't they? We pick up each other's traits and characteristics, so there's a merging of spirit as well as, you know, the physical union that is, you know, not all the time, of course. But downstream, you can't separate the water, can you? It's all mingled together. And so there's something special about that. They become completely bonded and fused together. So when people come together in that union, the sexuality of your soul is bonded to the other person. So this is not something that the world can treat casually. It has some very powerful implications to it. And this is why a lot of people feel so empty sometimes, because of this union and the ramifications of what happens. Now, this is what we need to see. A woman that is sleeping around with a lot of different guys will begin to feel disconnected with herself. She's not only disconnected from God, she feels disconnected from herself. This is a technical, psychological principle that happens. And, you know, the psychologist doesn't quite understand how this happens. You know, I've read quite a bit about this recently. It's like they understand that these things exist, but they still don't know why. They can't, you know, quantify. They can't put it in a test tube, so they don't know why these things happen. They just give assent that they do happen. But she's not only disconnected from herself, she begins to have a poor self-image of herself, right? She has a difficult time finding a deep-seated joy in her life. And the longer this happens, the more disconnected she feels. And in fact, she has always left a part of herself with another person every time. So this is, you know, something that it's very important, and it's detrimental if it just continues going on and on and on. Okay, I told you I was going to be up front here this morning, so here I am. And you get to a point where people have given so much of themselves away that they have trouble believing that God can really love them now, that God still loves them. And why is that? Because they've given so much away. They feel empty. There's something missing and they need something. They're disconnected and they cease to love themselves. And when they hear the words of Jesus, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, people are tempted to say, well, I don't even love myself. I don't even love myself. How can I love my neighbor as myself when I don't love myself? People are in a state of mind that they're worthless and they have very low self-esteem. And that's sad because it can be better. And that's where grace enters in. But the people that are in this state, you know, sometimes they'll get married. Sometimes they'll find someone that they fall in love with deeply and they get married. And they find that the marriage is tormented and disconnected because of pieces that were left behind it and never dealt with. Okay, it's a physical experience of a reality that is beyond the physical world. It is powerfully profound because it is rooted in the very nature of God. God intended something for a greater purpose. It's not just a casual, pleasurable thing. It's something beautiful. And it's meant to be a permanent connection. And that's where the world gets in trouble. And God in Genesis 2 and Jesus in Mark 10 say that a man is to leave and cleave, with the good old King James. Leave and cleave, right? Now, when someone leaves their parents' household, they are now giving themselves their allegiance to a new person. And those two are to focus now on their future. And yes, you know, they still love their parents and everything, but they have a new destiny of their own. In the NIV, it's translated, be united. But cleave has a somewhat more accurate connotation to it. It means an exclusive relationship. And we all know, you know, with the technology and things that are going on in the world today, there's so many things that can interfere with an exclusive relationship. And it seems so harmless at first, but it's harmful. Because you start to allow something to slip in to undermine that special connection. And when you add exclusive to permanent, the result is commitment. Say that again. Exclusive plus permanent equals commitment. And that's something the world also doesn't talk about much these days, commitment. But that's what sex is meant to be all about. Okay, why are we instructed to leave and to cleave? Because it is a fusion of soul as well as body. These are the rewards now of sexual purity. Let's talk about this. Number one, you have a connection with yourself. Suppose that the temperature outside is negative 27 and the wind chill factor is negative 58. That sounds horrible today, doesn't it? Now imagine you're outside and you decide to plant your tongue on a metal pole and try and walk away. I guarantee you're going to leave a piece of yourself behind. That's gross, I know. But that is exactly what's happening when there's fornication and adultery outside of what God intended. Things that have to do with the soul are of God. So when you have sexual purity, you are a whole person. There's a healthier sense of self. There's no disconnection. There's no mourning after. There's no regret. Okay? And look at what happened to David in the Bible when he saw Bathsheba, right? He went down that path. He saw her. She was a good-looking woman. And he sent for her. And she didn't resist. He was the king. He could do that. He could do whatever he wanted, right? He abused his power. So she came. They committed adultery. And when she left that night, she left a part of herself with David, and David had given a part of himself to her. And she was a married woman. So they lied about the relationship. They tried to hide it. This caused trouble for the whole family. It caused trouble for all of Israel. It was a horrible thing. And it always works that way, by the way. We think, oh, this is only hurting me. Sin has a way of hurting everybody. It may not be. It may be subtle. It may not be very visible at first. But sin is lethal, and that's why Jesus paid the bride price that he paid, because sin is lethal. And we look at Jesus and we ask, why did he have to go through all of that suffering? It was so horrible. Well, that just exemplifies the fact that sin is terrible. And the price is very high, very high. So let's get away from this satanic lie that whatever I do doesn't hurt anybody. Because it does. Sin hurts. Sin goes a long way. It hurts many people. No matter how insignificant we think the sin is, David, who was a great psalm writer and a musician, he wrote in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God." When he felt the depths of his sin, when he felt the mistake and the ramifications of what would happen because of it, he felt truly repentant. He said, "According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Make them as though they never were, God, please. This is painful. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Don't we all feel that as David says that? Don't you feel that? Me too. Me too, God, right? Me too. "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." I love that old hymn, by the way. Whiter than snow. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Though your sins are as scarlet, you will be whiter than snow. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." Do you see what David is saying? The connection I have with you, God, the union that I have with you is the union of all unions, and I jeopardized that. Oh God, please forgive me. Restore what we had. That's what sin does. It separates, it destroys, it kills. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Help me, God, to want to do what is right because I love you. And I never, ever, ever want you to feel like I don't love you. I need you, God. But boy, did I mess up. God, please fix me. Put the broken pieces back together again. And the song continues on and on in this spirit. Why? Because David has lost a part of his joy as a result of a decision that he made. He was incapable of having a deep-seated joy because he was overwhelmed with the grief of the mistake that he made. I know you can experience circumstantial happiness. You know, you can run out and buy a bunch of stuff and it'll make you happy temporarily until you get the bill anyway, right? You can always go somewhere and crank up the fun factor. You can mask over the pain that's under the surface. You can do things to try and deceive yourself that everything is okay. But when it comes down to it, we all need Jesus very desperately. And he's the only one who can fix this broken soul. We can have that deep-seated joy again and again. God gives us grace. Aren't we glad? God is so merciful. Someone will say, "Well, I've been in a long-standing relationship, and it isn't permanent, but it's exclusive." In other words, I haven't married this person, but, you know, we're together. I don't have any problems. I'm happy. Okay, Lewis Mead said this: "There are only two places where you can truly experience happiness. Wholeness, number one, or two, illusion. You're either whole or you're deceiving yourself." Some guy may come along and say that I'm the one who's weird because he lives a lifestyle of adultery and he doesn't get hurt a bit. Well, he's one of those who sticks his tongue on drain pipes all the time then. He leaves part of himself behind with blood running off of his tongue, leaving all of his nerve endings behind, leaving his feeling behind, desensitized and broken. That's an illustration of how the Bible explains that people sometimes get so deep into sin that they become insensitive. In fact, the scriptures say their conscience is seared because they become so comfortable with sin. It's taken its toll on their conscience. And God, you know, He can do anything with people. He can change them. So the first reward of sexual purity, okay, again, is that you get to be whole and clean and joyful. Number two, the second reward is that you get to be connected to God and feel healthy about that relationship with God. There's no fear in that relationship with God. David knew that he had been disconnected from God, so he asked for the connection to come back. He knew that he had crossed the line. He felt convicted. He wanted his joy restored. He was separated from himself, and he was separated from God. He could feel the pain of that. In fact, that's what Jesus felt when he was on the cross, and he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" That's what sin does. It pushes God away. It's always that way with sin, with any kind of sin, by the way. But sexual sin, as Paul points out, is an internal sin, and it has different effects on us. We don't always see that. But these are the sins that can be the most deadly because they don't simply go away. They haunt us over and over again. Because now you have somebody inside of you, and you're reminded of that somebody over and over again, unless you plead with God to do something about it, unless there's, you know, true repentance and healing. In 1 Corinthians, now again, chapter 6, verse 18, 1 Corinthians 6, 18, Paul says this, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." In other words, you're married to God. "You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." When we become Christians, effectively, we're married to God. We have pledged, we have taken that cup of wine and said, "Yes, I love you," and drank from it. We are now His. But when there is sexual purity, there is wholeness. There's a sense of being whole. There's a connection with God for the Christian, and there is a no morning after, by the way. That never happens. But the third point I want to make, you have your whole self to connect with someone else in an exclusive relationship when there's purity. That's a beautiful thing. You get married, and there are no parts of yourself scattered all over the place. You're giving all of yourself to all of someone. As Genesis 2:25 says that Adam and Eve were naked, but they were not ashamed. Okay, there was a special connection that wasn't tainted by sin. This had little to do with their physical appearance, okay? It literally means that they had nothing to hide from each other or from God. So psychologically, they were mentally and emotionally safe. There was nothing to fear, nothing to taint their relationship. There were no stories from the past. I guess we would all like to be fully known and fully loved in spite of past mistakes. That's what we all want. Fully known and fully loved. I want to close by giving you four words. Four words. First word is celebrate. If you have been someone who has been sexually pure, whether you're young or old, okay, and you didn't listen to some knucklehead along the way who comes along and says, "Hey, you're really missing out on something, you know, come on." Well, no, that's the person that's missed out. Then you have something that that kind of person doesn't, and you can celebrate your wholeness. Number two, I'd say stop. Actually, the Word of God would say stop. Maybe you heard the Word of God and you feel some conviction about, you know, what you're doing because you're in an impure relationship, and you tell the other person, "I've had enough. I know what we're doing is wrong, and I'm done with this." You might hear, "Well, you shouldn't go to church. It makes you feel guilty," or something like that. "Anyway, that preacher is nuts. Nobody thinks that way anymore. That's crazy." Well, that might be up for grabs about the nuts part, but that person says, you know, let's talk about this. Well, don't get pushed into doing something that will condemn you, ever. You don't ever have to feel like you need to continue doing something that you're doing because you started it and there's no going back. Never feel that way, because Jesus is always there to restore, redeem, and rebuild. No, the word is stop. It's an act of repentance. And repenting, it simply means to change your mind about sin. You've decided, I'm going to stop. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if you're stuck in a sin, I'm going to stop. Why? Because I want to honor God, because that relationship is the relationship of all relationships. That's what I need to focus on. That's repentance. The third word I want to share is grace. You see, God knows where each part of us is. He knows how we've been scattered or disconnected. And we can repent and seek Him, and He loves us, and He will restore us. That's the good news. He can wipe out the past, blot it out, as David was begging for, as though it never existed. God forgives, and He forgets, and He heals. So this is what, you know, some people have come to call grace surgery, where you have things missing, and God fills in the missing parts with Himself. And that's a pretty awesome thing when you think about it. So, you know, that's why baptism is so important, because it's a clear line that you cross. You know, some things are mental, some things are, yes, spiritual in nature, but when you go through that, you're actually experiencing a physical and emotional and spiritual experience all at the same time when you get baptized. Because now you're burying the old self, and that's a mental picture that you remember, but it's something that you felt with your senses as well. I gave my life to Jesus, I died. That old self is gone. And now I have a good conscience before God, because God says, I'm forgiven. And I'm still forgiven. Even after I mess up, and I mess up many times, I'm still forgiven. That's something that's hard for us to comprehend or to accept. But if Jesus becomes our Savior, the past is completely wiped out. And there is purity again. Isn't that beautiful? The guilt is taken away. Now, the only time the guilt comes back is when we let it come back, when we foster it, when we nurture our guilt, and then it has us again, and that's exactly where Satan wants us to be, to deny the gospel. But you could say, yes, but it happened after I was baptized or after I became a Christian. I did some bad things after I gave my life to Christ. Okay, grace is still the same. It doesn't change. Grace is complete. Grace is enough. Grace completely puts us back together again. It doesn't end when you make Jesus as your Savior. You don't, you know, accept Jesus through grace and then live the rest of your life as a Christian by law. It just doesn't work. It will make you miserable. But the secret to becoming a great Christian is understanding you're accepted, because then the guilt doesn't hold you. God accepts you. And when you learn that God accepts you, you fall deeper in love with God. When you fall deeper in love with God, sin is less of an issue, because you don't want to sin because you love God. It's something very powerful and psychological that happens within us. It's that spiritual connection we share with Him. Grace is still the same. It doesn't end when you make Jesus your Savior. You can always repent and turn back to Christ, and He makes you whole again. It's grace surgery, where God puts you back together again because you're broken with a lot of missing pieces. And the final word I want to say, and I hate this word, I despise this word, is abuse. There's a group among us, you know who you are, and this group readily knows the truth, and they're mad. And I don't blame them for being mad, because something was stolen from them. And I've had many people actually tell me, George, I'm not sexually pure, but it's not my fault. Somebody abused me or someone raped me when I was a child. And I had someone who took advantage of me and they violated me. And I don't know what to do. I'll tell you what to do. Be mad. Be mad. But get it out of your system. Don't stay mad forever. Because the power of that release, that power of freedom, that power of feeling whole begins with forgiveness. Forgiveness is powerful. But I've had people actually get very angry with me when I said, "Have you forgiven that person?" And that's the last time we've talked. But you know what? When there is forgiveness, you're opening the door to God to heal and restore and make things so much better than they ever were before. That's what Jesus came to do. That's why Jesus walked up that road. That's why Jesus was crucified. That's why he paid the bride price, so that we could have freedom, because the truth sets you free. By grace, we are set free. You got to work through some things if you're in that place. But come to God for grace surgery and let him, and I mean let him, heal the broken pieces. You got to allow God to be God. You have to let the Lord be the Lord of your life. Tell him you want a new start. You don't want to be in that prison anymore. You want to be set free. You want to be brought to the coast and see the ocean for the first time. There was a woman who had never seen the ocean. She lived in the hills of Kentucky. And she had some relatives who took her to the coast to see the ocean for the first time. When she saw it, she said, "I want to thank God for something that's more than enough." She had no idea what the ocean looked like. And the first time she saw it, it was so overwhelming. Have you ever felt that way? Something that just strikes awe deep within your soul. And she said, "I want to thank God for something that is more than enough." That's what grace is, folks. It is more than enough. His love is always more than enough. And he can forgive any sin. And I'm not just talking about sexual sin. I'm talking about all kinds of sin. People are hurt by all kinds of sin. But sin is sin. And sin taints our relationships. But God has great plans for all of us, including you. So plan great things with God and tell him that you need him to be part of your life, part of your plans. Ask for his help. Ask for him to come into your life if you haven't accepted him as your Savior. You know, this is true for churches as well as for individuals. We all need God so desperately. God's love and his power are more than enough, but you have to trust in that grace which comes through Christ alone. I want to go back to one verse real quick, Ephesians 5:25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her," read it with me, church, what's the word? "Holy." Jesus does that. Jesus makes us holy. We have to have an appetite to be holy. I mean, some of you, you're probably thinking like me, "Oh, it's hard to be holy." But you know what holiness really is? When the Christian embraces holiness, you know what you're really saying? "God, I want a powerful, intimate relationship with you. I want to get closer than I've ever been before. God, I want to be drawn into your presence and experience you as I've never experienced you before. God, please wash me, take down every barrier, and draw me near to you. I want to be holy, God, because you are holy, and sin separates." He cleansed her, church, with the washing with water through the word. We have heard the word, and it has changed us. To present her to himself as a radiant church. Now, picture the church as a bride beautifully adorned on her wedding day, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Sounds good, doesn't it? Would you like that description to be yours? It is in Jesus. Now I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing our invitation song. If you haven't come to Christ, You can come to Christ and become whiter than snow, no matter how deep your sin and guilt run. Just come if you're ready to make Jesus your Savior. Come and confess your faith in Him, and you can get baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. You can actually own into that bride price that Jesus paid. And you can live with Him forever, starting today. Or, you know, if you'd like to put your membership in this church, if you've never done that, these are powerful things that we've talked about today, but they're very relevant. And the church is here to make everyone whole and holy. So anything connected with sin is always very serious and relevant, because all have sinned, present company included, you know that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the good news is we have redemption in Jesus Christ, and we can be holy. No matter what our past is, we can be holy because God does that. So would you please stand with me and let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, You say You discipline those that You love because You care about us. You want the best, the most extreme relationship You can have with us. We sometimes don't realize that, just how passionate You are about us, Lord. We tend to think of You as this distant God who doesn't care, but You care. We only need to look at Jesus and the price that He paid to realize how much You love us. Thank You for going after us, Lord. And thank You for the offer to put all the broken pieces back together and to fill in the empty places with Yourself. Oh, Lord God, we too shout Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And someday, Lord, we will certainly welcome Your return. Thank You, Jesus, for the promise of Your return. And thank You, Lord, for always keeping Your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.